Okay, let's prepare ourselves tonight in our usual fashion, utilizing the privacy of our priesthood, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that it is because of your faithfulness and your grace that we can be here to feed upon your word this evening. We recognize how rich your revelation is, how much we need to learn, how confused we are without your absolute and inerrant and complete word. We pray that you will help us to keep our minds open to the truths that we will be studying this evening. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We continue on our study of a somewhat sensitive area dealing with slavery. All of us, to some degree or another, have to demonstrate humility when studying something like this, because all of us have been tainted to some extent with the politically correct environment in which we live. So whenever you hear the truths that come from God's Word, sometimes they can be shocking. We need to realize that when it comes to any subject, including this one, the place where we need to go, that we can have complete confidence that we are getting the absolute truth, is from God's Word, and we'll be going there this evening with regards to this issue. But before we do, I wanted to give you a few excerpts from an article that was given to me. It's taken from the Chronicle, February the 1st, 2004. What was that, two days ago? So if you think that these issues are not relevant, that slavery is something that was done 100 years or more ago, and it really doesn't affect us today, then all you have to do is look at a few days ago headlines, and it's right there. The name of this article is Reparations Argument, A Distraction for Blacks. It was written by a black man by the name of Clarence Page, and he tells us right off at the start that the case for reparations has already gone to court, and it has been essentially thrown out. Of course, this is not going to be the end of it. It never is when it comes to court cases. And he says that it simply failed to pass the most fundamental test of law in lawsuits, and that is, who inflicted what damages on whom, and if so, who deserves to be compensated for the damage, and with how much in dollars and cents worth of damage, actual or punitive? And the court could not answer any of those questions, so they essentially threw it out. Said that the suit failed to allege a specific connection between the slave descendant plaintiffs on whose behalf the suit was filed and the companies it named as defendants. Now, I guess you are somewhat familiar with this. I think I mentioned it one time already that this suit was coming to court soon. Now it's already been in there and thrown out. And that is that there are those who are seeking reparations for the injustices that the slaves suffered. I don't know when they would say what period of time, because slavery actually started in this country in around 1640, somewhere in that area. It was 200 years before they even had the Southern War for Independence. So I don't know when it would start or whatever. There's going to be a continual blitzkrieg with regards to the press and the media. Don't think that this is going to go away just because the first time it goes to court that they threw it back. Clarence Thomas Clarence Page is a columnist, and I agree with what he says towards the end of this column. First of all, before I tell you that, I want to show you what is happening still, though, with political correctness. I didn't know until this article that says the state of California and the city of Chicago have passed laws in the past 2 years requiring any insurance company that contracts with their governments to provide documentation of any association with slavery. Isn't that strange? I mean, here we are in 2004, and the state of California and the city of Chicago have mandated that if you're an insurance company and you have any documentation that associates you with slavery, you are required to give it to them. So that seems a bit strange to me. But anyway, this is what Clarence Page said. He said, the legislative process does not end the argument either. He was saying that this, he didn't think that this is going to be ended in the court system. He says if it will be handled, it will be in the legislative process. And he says that the legislative process does not end the argument either. It only begins larger ones about how reparations could make more than a dent in black America's biggest problems, such as crime, illiteracy, joblessness, and child poverty rates. And he says, and that to me is the most troubling aspect of the endless argument about reparations. They keep us, black Americans, focused too narrowly on what white people need to do to save black America instead of what we black Americans should be doing to save ourselves. That was from a black man, a columnist, Clarence Page. The whole idea that continues to be a problem, and you have people who are in the, I guess you could say, the race business, it is to their benefit to keep the flames fired up, because that's how they make their living. I'm talking about the self-appointed race baiters that always are saying, trying to continue a hoax. This is the hoax. I'm going to read just two short paragraphs from the book that I've been quoting from some degree, Myths of American Slavery by Walter D. Kennedy. And in his summation of this book, one of the things he says is that this is a hoax. Big capital letters it says hoax. And it says, this is the hoax. The lives of modern African Americans have been irreparably damaged by the institution of slavery. Therefore, various forms of government-backed entitlements and reparations are owed to African Americans. Now that is the hoax. That is what you will see continuing as you watch the news, read the newspaper. This is, and unfortunately, there have been a lot of tremendous, great black people that have been deceived and bought into this lie. Now, this author responds in such a fantastic way to this hoax. In just this next paragraph, I thought I would read it to you. He says, that was the hoax. This is the reality. While not trying to diminish the suffering of those held in slavery, the spinning of that historic fact to foster ever-increasing demands for white guilt and government-sponsored benefits must not go unchallenged. The continuous assertion by white liberals and African-American civil rights activists that, as a group, African-Americans cannot compete in American society today because of the injustices of the past is self-debasing and utterly false. Furthermore, this hoax is used by too many in that African American community to rationalize many failures that could be addressed and eliminated. As parents often learn, if a child is given an easy excuse for failure, more often than not, he will fail. This fact has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with human nature. While liberals and quota blacks are not doing the American African American community a service by promoting the hoax of slavery injustice as a cause for present failures. And then he goes on to explain how this just permeates throughout the society, this hoax. You could call it the politically correct myth that people have heard so often, and they just essentially have bought into it. But I want to make just a few comments before we press on with regards to this. People who think that if they were successful in this suit towards these insurance companies, and I think there might have been a few others, if they would have been successful and extracted funds from these businesses, it would be very difficult for anyone to be justified in doing that, because first of all, the people who live today, work in those companies, and benefit from these companies did not own slaves and had no part to play in slavery as it existed, as we have been studying. Even in the South, 90% of the people didn't own slaves. And the war that we all recognize and sometimes refer to as a civil war, slavery was an issue, but it wasn't the overriding issue, which I'll point out later, which was states' rights. But the fact is that the people who are demanding reparations would be extracting money from people in society at large, because any time a company is sued and they have to pay, what do? Are they at a loss? No. What they do is just raise the price of doing business, and all the American citizens would be the ones who would pay. It's kind of like, people just don't think. It's like with Social Security. The government told the people, well, we're going to take so much Social Security from your check, and then we're going to take so much from your employer's check. You don't have to pay it. Your employer will pay it. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that your employer is going to pay you so much, and whether part of that is Social Security or whatever, is still money that would be going to you if it wasn't going to the government. You understand what I'm saying? Essentially, you're paying it, only your employer is actually sending in half of it. It's just an idea that people don't understand. But that's very supplemental down the list with regards to reparations. The best thing that I could say with regards to reparations is for any of the blacks that would be demanding that should really get down on their knees and thank God that their forebears did come to this country. Now, I know there was atrocities, and in no way am I trying to degrade the suffering that went on. But the fact of the matter is now that their progeny lives in the most prosperous nation in the world. I've got figures here. I won't bore you with all the statistics, but if you compare the income, the health, the death rate, by any measure that you want to measure, any other country that is found in, for instance, in Africa, I think all of these examples are from Africa, they pale with regards to what we have in the United States. For instance, in Sierra Leone, there are the life expectancy is 37. The per capita income is $130 a year. And let's see, infant mortality rate out of 100,000 births
is 170. As compared, now with the United States, the life expectancy is anywhere from 75 to 80. They say the average median income is $30,000. And the adult, by the way, the illiteracy report in Sierra Leone, they figure to be somewhere around 65 to 80%. In the United States, it's less than 5%. And the infant mortality rate in the United States is per 100,000 is less than 7. Now, this is just, I could give you more statistics, but what I'm telling you is the blacks have not just better health, a better lifestyle, more income, by every measure and standard that you can choose, blacks in this country by far exceed any other place on the planet. And so for them to say that they are suffering today irreparable damage because of their forebears just does not hold water. Furthermore, the most important thing is there will be millions, if not billions, of black people in heaven because they came to this country and got the gospel. Now, that isn't to say that maybe they could have stayed in Africa and got the gospel, but the chances would have been much less than it would be here. And you understand that in Africa, what they were taken from warring tribes, from slavery that was going on there, from poverty, from illiteracy, all these things they were taken from that. And again, let me hasten to say, I am not trying to overlook the hardships and the abasement, not only during slavery, but the North and the South both in the 1860s and all the way before then looked upon blacks as inferior. And it was a long road for them to get to the point to where they are looked upon in this country now, that they can go to the same schools. They can do anything that a white person can do as far as the laws are concerned. Now, I'm not saying that prejudice and racial bigotry and so forth does not exist, but it has always existed, but not only against blacks. They are not the only minority that had to claw their way to get to a position to where they are respected. The Asians and the Irish and the Poles, a lot of minorities had to go without, and they didn't ask for government help to do it, and they are respected today because of it. I guess I'll stop there because my message is not about reparations. But what I wanted to show you is that slavery and its repercussions is as fresh today as yesterday's news, or maybe even today's news. Does everyone have page 5? If you don't have page 5, please raise your hand. Danny? We are getting a refreshing look at what slavery is all about. We're going to the Bible, which is the right source to get the information. I think we'll go ahead and read the first two points, even though we've gone over them, just to bring us back up to speed. Point number one, under C. God desires all men and nations to be free, but allows slavery to exist as an expression of man's negative volition towards His revealed Word. When God gave the law to Moses, slavery was already a part of the human experience, so Moses, the Mosaic Law, addressed the issue. This does not mean that slavery was God's original intention. Of course, Jesus Christ is the God of freedom. And this, it would be, of course, just like God would have all men to be saved, God would also have all men to be free. But because He gave mankind free will and allows it to function, we're going to have all types of ills on this planet. And so God has addressed these issues. Slavery, just like divorce, are things that God has given us commandments so that we can enter into these things when necessary in the right way. Two,
God's Word deals with issues such as freedom and slavery, marriage and divorce, so that man will have divine instruction to handle such issues. Now, this is in bold, notice. Slavery is no more a sin than divorce is, as long as those involved follow God's laws concerning it. It's not something that we want. It's something we would rather not have, but it does exist, and so God has given laws concerning it. Now, it doesn't exist in our country today, and one of the main reasons is because of Christians and the Christian attitude, and both Christians and non-Christians, from people from both the North and the South, were actively working to abolish slavery in this country. And the main thing is, once there is no longer an economic incentive in having slavery, it will disappear. And, of course, that has occurred also. So now we're going to look at point number three, the four types of slavery. And so far we've just covered partial part of personal slavery. Personal slavery is the ownership of one person over another. Now, you'll see the asterisk, and it says biblically allowed by the first four types of personal slavery. You'll see that the Bible allowed these. We've already looked at temporary voluntary servitude, sometimes called indentured servants. Indentured means that it is contractual, that two people go into a contract with regards to one serving the other, and so they're called indentured servants. Sometimes they're even called indentured slaves. This was a way to aid the poor and give them an opportunity to get back on their feet. And we've already gone through these verses, Exodus 21, 2 through 4, Leviticus 25, 35 through 43, and Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 18. We've already covered those. B, the next one is permanent voluntary servitude. That's for those who choose security rather than freedom. God allows for that, and that is Exodus 21, 3 through 6, and Deuteronomy 15, 16 through 18. And we've already covered that. Remember, that's if a person was a slave and he was had the opportunity to be free and he chose to remain a slave. And the owner would take him to the doorpost and he would take an awl and he would pierce his ear with that awl. And that was a sign that he was voluntarily staying a permanent slave. The Bible doesn't say it, but I assume that an earring was inserted into the hole as a sign that he was a slave. Now we press on to this point number C, which is temporary, involuntary slavery. And this is a thief that could not make restitution, was sold into slavery until he worked off the amount required for his freedom. Turn to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, and we're going to start with verse 1. Exodus 22, 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay five oxen for the ox and four sheep for the sheep. Think about that for a moment. How many people get back their stolen property today? I'm talking about whatever condition it might be in. Wouldn't you agree with me that if you got burglarized, that you would feel fortunate to get your property back? Wouldn't it be absurd in our society today that's supposed to be so sophisticated and so modern to get five times back what was stolen, or four? Wouldn't that be good? Don't you think if that was part of our structure of law, that if a person stole something from you, like, what was it, 6 months ago this church was stolen, and we figured it was about $1,000 worth of merchandise. So if that person or people, whoever the thieves were caught, not only would they
give us back what we had originally, but five times worth the value of what we had. And guess what? If they didn't have it, then they would become our slave. They would have to work it off. Well, that might sound extreme to people today, but the reason is because we have become so accustomed to mollycoddling criminals that just fair treatment seems extreme. But this isn't extreme. This is the Word of God. So they would have to pay back five oxen for one and four sheep for each sheep that they stole. Two, if this thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. Now that means let me put this in modern day terms. If you catch someone breaking into your house and you shoot him, you're not guilty. That is your castle. That is your domain. This person means nothing but harm with regards to you. It will be considered as much as self-defense as far as the Bible is concerned. You're not guilty. However, verse 3, but if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution if he owes nothing. Well, let's stop here first. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. Stop. Now, that is connected to verse 2. And so that's saying, essentially, that if you kill someone that's breaking into your house, you're not guilty. But if the sun rises, if he's got away, and you go looking for him, and you find him down at HEB, and you blow him away, that's not accepted by God, because that's not self-defense, essentially, you see. So then there would be a guiltiness on your part. Now it's going back to the thief. He says, now, he, the thief, shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Verse 4, if what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. So if he still has it, and he hasn't harmed them or anything, then he would have to give you an ox back plus another ox, a sheep plus another sheep for every ox or sheep that he took, if he's still in his possession. But if he can't come up with the dough, or sheep, then he has to make restitution by becoming your slave. Now that goes back to, look at our point C here, that is temporary, involuntary slavery. It's involuntary because you're not going to get a thief to say, well, I'll feel bad about what I did. I'll go ahead and be your slave till I work all five times what I stole. Now, what would keep him from doing what? You might ask, well, what would keep him from saying, well, I'll work for this guy for a week, and after a week, I'll just tell him to take a hike. If he didn't fulfill his obligation, then he would be considered as incorrigible and would be under possibly the sentence of death. So that's a great motivation for him to hang in there and work it off, you see. Because if he didn't, then he could come under the death penalty as being incorrigible. The next point is D, and this is enslaving foreigners. And this is, Israelites could acquire slaves from pagan countries and from foreigners residing in Israel. Turn to Leviticus 25:44. Leviticus 25. I'm going to go over this slow. All this has to be done slow because it's technical and it all is important to get the true picture with regards to biblical concepts relating to slavery. Verse 44 of Leviticus 25. As for your male and female slaves. Now these aren't servants, these are slaves. The Hebrew word here for male slave is ebed, E-B-E-D. And the Hebrew word here for female slave is amah, A-M-A-H. These are slaves. So if you have a translation that says servants, it's not talking about servants that you hire. It's talking about male and female people that you own, slaves. As for your male and female slaves whom you may have, you may acquire male and female slaves from the pagan nations that are around you. So this is saying, this is God's mandate with regards to Israel, they could go outside of Israel and purchase slaves from pagan countries. Now, outside of Israel, that means that there is essentially no slave markets that you picture, that you've seen in movies or read in books, that existed in this country, did not exist in Israel. But they could go and acquire slaves. Now, this word acquire, I looked it up, and it looks like it could mean, probably it means buy. But you know that in the ancient world, whenever a people, one society conquers another, they usually killed the able-bodied men and took the rest for slaves. And I'm not sure if there were people who were already taken that way. Whatever the situation was, they could acquire those pagan, those slaves from pagan countries who were outside of the biblical Mosaic law regarding slaves in these pagan countries. They were, you think that whatever you picture slavery being as being cruel and unjust in those pagan countries, you would rather be a stray dog than be a slave. So they were doing them a favor by taking them into Israel, because then they were protected by the Mosaic law. But furthermore, and more importantly, they would be exposed to the gospel. So God allowed the Israelites to go into foreign countries and bring slaves, both male and female slaves. And this is a permanent status. I'll show you later that if you had an indentured servant, a Hebrew slave, which is not the same status as what we think of as a foreign slave, because they were released on sabbatical years, and they didn't have, they had privileges that these type of slaves did not have, but these slaves were still under the protection of the Mosaic law. So they could go outside and acquire slaves. Verse 45. Then, too, it is out of the sons of the sojourners who live as aliens among you that you may gain acquisition, and out of their families who are with you, whom they will have produced in your land, they also may become your possession. And then, excuse me, it goes on to say in verse 46, you may even bequeath them to your sons after you to receive as a possession. You can use them as permanent slaves, but in respect to your countrymen, the sons of Israel, you shall not rule with severity over one another. And no Hebrew slave taken as an indentured servant was a permanent possession. And again, they had rights that these other slaves didn't have. But all these slaves we're going to get into as we continue. I have a whole page of biblical references of the rights that slaves were accustomed to receiving because of the Mosaic law. God protected this. But he's laying the ground rules here. Now, you might say, now this seems contradictory. Does this sound fair that God would take these people and they would be permanent slaves? Well, there's one thing that we're going to see that is so important. Well, let's go there now, because I might give you some more points on this, but I want to go to point number E now, because this is pertinent at this point. And it has to do with involuntary slavery. Now, the only involuntary slavery that we've seen so far is for a criminal. He didn't have any choice in the matter. If he stole from someone and was caught, he came back and repaid it. If he couldn't repay it, he became that person's slave, but it wasn't permanent. It was temporary. But the enslaving these foreigners was considered permanent. And you might say, well, that doesn't seem fair or right. But look at this. Involuntary slavery, enslaving innocent people against their will for profit is against God's will and is unbiblical. In other words, when they took those slaves from foreign countries and brought them back to Israel, if they wanted to leave, if they wanted to run away, we're going to see that according to the Mosaic law, they could. Not only could they run away, but God required the Israelites to treat them fairly and love them as their neighbor. You see? And that's one place where slavery in this country went wrong. It's even guaranteed in the Constitution that if a slave ran away, according to the Constitution, one state had to respect the right of the owner to come and take that slave back into captivity. That's involuntary slavery, and it's against the Bible.
As we'll see, let's look at some documentation with regards to this. Exodus 21:16. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. And that's, some people think that's the only thing kind of slavery there is. Now, when God allowed the Israelites to go to another country, it wasn't to go and capture innocent people like so many Africans suffered. By the way, I was reading another book today about slavery, and they said there was about 11,300,000 Africans that were taken over, taken away from Africa from 1600 to 1860. Nearly 11.5 million Africans were taken across the Atlantic. But here's the shock. That was a lot. I mean, that kind of was shocking to me. But only 4.5% came to America. Only 4.5% of 11.5, they went to South America, they went to Central America, they went to the Caribbean and so forth. So that's a pretty small percentage that actually came to America. But when we're talking about Israel, I want to make sure you understand this. God did not allow the Israelites to go into another country and capture innocent people. That's important too. All these words are important. Innocent people and bring them back. That was considered kidnapping and was punishable by death. So that in itself demonstrates that what was occurring it's not just in Africa, it occurred all over the world. But the Arabs, 200 years before slaves were even Africans were even brought over to this country, the north of the Sahara were going across the Sahara and enslaving Africans and taking them all over Europe. That was 200 years even before they started coming across the Atlantic. So this is a demonstration that God does not allow involuntary slavery. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't give us the... Let me state the question. The question was, when they went across into pagan countries and acquired slaves and brought them back into Israel, the question, if I understand it correctly, is they were just considered as what booty, you say?
No, I'm talking about in war.
Oh, in war? Okay.
Well,
again, these scriptures do not specify the conditions in the foreign country that the slaves were enslaved. We don't know what they were. But it doesn't matter, because when Israelites went and essentially rescued them from that wretched condition that they were in and brought them back to Israel, they were doing a great favor and service. That might be hard for you to recognize at this point, because we hadn't got to all of the laws that God has instituted in His Word to protect slaves. But that's essentially what occurred. Whatever the reason that these people were enslaved, really when the Israelites went and got them, they were rescuing them from that wretched condition, bringing them into Israel where they would have a much better life, even with the option of living free if they so desired. Because if it's against the Bible to have involuntary servitude with innocent people, then that's the only way it can be, and that is the way it was.
So essentially, if let's say that you are a slave that lived in, let's say Syria, and an Israelite came and purchased you and took you back to Israel, then you would then fall under the protection of God's fair and just rules that are outlined in the Bible. Plus, you would be evangelized. You would be given the gospel as it was given at that time. So it's nothing but benefits that would accrue from this, you see. And so this is fair and just. Even though in our mentality in the year 2004, we so many people with the political correct attitude would think slavery of any kind is just a blasphemous thought and evil. But we have to go to the Word of God that deals with it forthrightly and justly. You have another question?
Well, I think I'm asking one more thing.
Okay.
All right. If they went and bought people who were already
enslaved. Right, already enslaved, right.
Got it. Mm-hmm. Right. But you couldn't go and get somebody who wasn't.
That's what it appears. The word there is acquired.
Yeah.
And you see, there were times when God instructed the Israelites to go and wipe out a people, the Amalekites. And God did that for the protection of His own people. It was right and just to do so. Some people have a hard time with that. I had a lady one time told me that she wouldn't read the Old Testament because it just made her mad at God for wiping out all these people. And I said, well, you don't understand that these people were so pagan, so corrupt, that if the Jews had not wiped them out. And by the way, one reason that the Jews continued to suffer is because they didn't obey God. They didn't wipe out the Amalekites like they were supposed to. In fact, when God instructed Saul to go and wipe them out, in fact, he told him, don't only kill all the men, women, and children. You kill anything that breathes, animals, anything. Wipe it out. And Saul disobeyed him. He came back and Samuel said, what is all that bleeding I hear? These sheep and all the mooing. What is this? And Saul said, oh, well, I brought those back for sacrifice. Well, that was a lie. He was trying to prosper himself. But this is when Samuel said that God does not delight in sacrifice, but obedience. And King Agag was the king that should have been exterminated along with the rest, but he wasn't. And they brought him before Samuel, and he said, surely I shall live. He thought he had it made because Saul had already spared his life. And Samuel hacked him to pieces. Gory, right? If you've got a weak stomach, just get over it, because that's the way things were handled. And so when we read that God allowed people to go into get slaves from different countries outside of Israel, of the lands that were known as the Israelite encampments and so forth, and they were given these protections. Here's some more documentation. Deuteronomy 24:7. If a man is caught kidnapping one of his brother Israelites and deals with him violently or sells him, the kidnapper must die. So that type of slavery, involuntary slavery, where you go in and you kidnap innocent people, is strictly forbidden from the Bible. Deuteronomy 23, verse 15 through 16. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand him over to his master. Let him live among you wherever he likes and whatever town he chooses. Do not oppress him. Ha! What do you think about that? So let's say that you got you bought a slave from a foreign country, and you bring him back into Israel, wouldn't it be to your advantage to obey God and to treat him fairly and justly? And if you did, he'd probably want to stay with you. But if you were oppressive and didn't obey God, then he may flee and go anywhere he wanted to in Israel. And this is a command. If you have someone that has escaped and come into your community and you find out that he's a slave, you will not send him back. This says that you are to let him live among you wherever he likes. You're not going to take the slaves and make a little ghetto somewhere. These slaves could live anywhere they wanted to.
in whatever town they choose, and you will not oppress him.
Danny, here's number 6. So the application is, God is always fair, and anytime someone would flee, they're welcome to do so. And we're going to get to New Testament issues with regards to slavery. We're going to get to the whole thing, but just, I'm going slow in this because it's technical and I want you to get it. And let me say this at this point right here, so we'll remember, and you, at least you will remember, this series is deception or doctrine. And I'm dealing with deceptions. And you, as well as every other believer, including myself, has been tainted to some degree from the political correctness that exists in our society today. And there will be those who will want to confront you about these issues as well as others. And I want you to be able to look them right in the face and say, look, slavery is not a good thing and we would be much better without it. But I defy you to go somewhere in the Bible and show me where slavery is a sin. You can't do it. It's not there. Would God have been giving guidelines and rules in handling slavery if it was a sin? Of course not. He would have just defied anyone from having a slave of any kind. He wouldn't be giving you rules and regulations. He wouldn't be telling the Israelites that they could go into a foreign country and own a slave if it was a sin, right? Contrary to present view. Well, let's go to... this is the last scripture on this dealing with personal slavery. And this part has to do with involuntary servitude. Leviticus 19:33 through 34. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now these words are aliens, but it suffices to say as slaves. Slavery, get this in your mind, slavery was a way of life. It was part of life. Anywhere you go, anywhere in the world at that time, there was slavery. People weren't shocked about it. It was just part of the human experience. And it still is today, even in many areas of the world. So this says that you do him no wrong, that he can reside with you as a native. You treat him just like he was a Hebrew. And you shall love him as yourself. Love slaves as yourself. Now see, there are people who are going to make contentions and say, well, see, slavery is a sin because you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't, if you have a slave, then it's not loving him as yourself. Sure, you can love a slave as yourself. He has the status of a slave, you have the status of a master. And we're going to go through scriptures. In fact, I think they're on this page where God gives commands of slaves and how they are to behave, and masters how they are to behave. And a master can love a slave as himself, and a slave can love a master as himself, and that occurred more than you might think, even for those that didn't know the Bible, and I'll get to that later. But that, we just covered the first type of slavery, which was personal slavery. Now here's the second type. You see number 2 there? That is civil slavery. That is the reduction of an individual's liberty by an abusive government. That is called civil slavery. You ought to recognize it. We're under it. Y'all aren't laughing. It's not funny, is it? You're right. It's not a laughing matter, but we are certainly under it. Point number 3 is political slavery, and that's the denial by one nation of another nation's right of self-government. That is called political slavery. And the fourth type of slavery is addiction slavery. That is a condition that exists when a person's will is subordinated to his addiction. So there you have four different types of slavery. Now, point number four. Slaves were protected under the Mosaic Law as seen through the specific rights listed below. So these are some of the rights. We're not going to get but through a couple of them tonight, but here's the first one. Hebrew slaves had to be set free on sabbatical years, meaning every seventh year without any demand for payment. Are we still in Exodus chapter 21? Pretty close. Let's go there. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 2. Exodus 21:2. If you buy a Hebrew slave, and that would be, what type of slavery would that be? See if y'all got it. Which category of slave would that be? Indentured servant, right. That would be personal slavery under voluntary temporary servitude, which is called indentured servant. So if... Yeah, well, if it says bond servant, it's the same word, ebed. Bond servant, servant, all this, all these words come from ebed, which is the male, in this case, a male slave. Well, we're reading English, and just because they say bond servant does not mean that it was a permanent. It depends on the translator. No, I'm in the English, it depends on the translation. But and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and it says, if you buy a Hebrew slave, does anybody have any other word other than slave there? You all have the word slave? You have what?
Servant.
Servant, yeah. See, some people, when they see servant, they think of you hire servant. But the word here, this is what I want to make sure you understand, is slave, and it's referring to an indentured slave. Sometimes we call them an indentured servant, but it's a form of slavery. So if you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. I think we already went over the part. If he comes in alone, he shall go out alone. If he's a husband or the wife, we went over already, didn't we? Okay. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15:12. If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. And then we already went over 13 too, that you won't send him away empty-handed. Remember that? And I hope you have underlined verse 14. You shall give to him as the Lord God has blessed you, as you have been prospered by God. Okay, so that's, first of all, we see that if you were a Hebrew slave, then you were free on sabbatical years. Now, this did not apply to non-Hebrew slaves that were bought from outside of Israel. They were permanent slaves. They did not have the right to be set free on sabbatical years. However, they did have the option of leaving anytime they wanted to, and they had to be accepted by the Israelite community, and they could not be forced to go back to the one who bought them. You understand that now? B. When a Hebrew slave was set free, they were not to leave empty-handed. Deuteronomy 15:13 and 13:14 and 18. Deuteronomy, did we read these yet? Okay. So y'all already have that principle down. C.
Slaves could be punished by striking with a rod, but not excessively. If a slave lost an eye or a tooth because of excessive punishment, he could go free. Turn to Exodus 21, verse 26.
Now, before we read this, I want to tell y'all something. Because you've seen Roots, and because you've seen read books like Uncle Tom's Cabin and all these other things that are fiction, about all they ever show with regards to slaves are those sadistic, tyrannical type masters who beat their slaves and were very unjust to them. And that did occur some. I don't know how much, but I think that it was probably much less than what is usually depicted in modern times. Because it just wasn't feasible for a person to abuse a slave. He's not going to be motivated to work for you. He's going to do as little as possible. By the way, that's true in management and labor today. Management should really motivate, not have your thumb over somebody. But there were whippings, but you have to realize there were not only whippings for blacks, there were whippings for whites also. They used that as a form of punishment in those days. And so when we're reading here that God allowed them to use a rod to strike their slaves for punishment, we shouldn't get bent all out of shape. In fact, it ought to really broaden our minds a little bit with regards to our judicial system. You see, we're so sophisticated and, oh, we're so nicey-nicey clean today that we are afraid to get our hands dirty with whipping the hell out of somebody that needs it. Now, well, it can start with you. Now, when I say, I probably overstated that. Because that's what this verse is dealing with. And when I say whipping the hell out of somebody, I was thinking of a criminal that has harmed others and needs to be taught a lesson. So we're talking about corporal punishment. And here it's shown that it is bona fide. And I think if when they go into these areas where there are gangs and they are disrupting harmony in that community, that instead of going in there and arresting them, taking them in, and them being totally belligerent and arrogant and flippant to the officers and coming out, beginning bailed out, they know how to work the system, they're right back on the street, I think they'd be much better off and there would be greater results if they would have a post somewhere in a park that you could tie someone up, and when they arrest somebody, go around town with a bullhorn and say, if you want to see somebody get their upcomings, their just desserts, follow us, and go tie these birds to a post in front of everyone and put some whelps on them. That's right, a pastor is saying that in a church. And it is so foreign to the sensitivities of people today because people are out of touch with reality. When a person asserts authority today, people go berserk because they are no longer oriented to authority. When someone is treated justly today, then they think that it's abuse. So here we have God saying that it's okay if you have a slave to, well, let's read it. What is it? Exodus 21, 26. And if a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. If he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go on the account of his tooth. So if you had a slave that was incorrigible, and I don't know what the infraction might be, but there are already mandates that God demanded they be treated fairly and justly, and that you shall love them as yourself. Can you love someone as yourself and strike them with a rod? You betcha. Can a parent love their children and strike them with a rod? You betcha. In fact, the Bible says if you don't really love your child. You love yourself more than you love your child if you let them get by with things that are offensive, out of line, and you don't use a rod from time to time. The Bible says you simply don't love your child. And so, here I'm out of time. I got to stop here. I don't really want to stop because this is shocking to some people. I don't even think the tape's running anymore, but I want to tell you this. There were some people that I can tell you, not here because you all are already authority-oriented and all of this type of thing, but someone hearing this tape that would hear a pastor saying that it is right and just to tie someone to a post who is a criminal and strike him with a rod. They would just think that is barbaric. Or to hear a pastor say it's okay to strike your child with a rod. Now, this doesn't mean a steel rod. You understand that. But you have to inflict pain, you see. That's what gets their attention. Both the criminal and the big criminal and the little criminal. And that's what children are little criminals. They're pre-criminal stage. They just hadn't grown up to full size yet. And so they get the same kind of punishment. And if they get the right punishment when they're small, they won't wind up fulfilling their destiny that they will have if you don't use the rod as far as being a criminal. So I hate to stop right here because there might be somebody sometime on the internet or on the tape that really needs further instruction with regards to this, that might be gnashing their teeth at this point and vibrating right out of the chair. But I hope that they will stay plugged in, because what they need is the same thing we all need, and that is correct information from the Word of God. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to focus our attention upon these things. We pray that we will take any bias, any of the preconceived ideas we have, and set them aside so that your truth from your word will straighten us out so that we can think properly, so that we can be a light shining in a dark place and be able to enlighten others with regards to correct behavior, and look always to your word that is right and lives and abides forever. We pray that you will help us to be up to this challenge, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.